Our family's doing Monday because Sunday is already a busy day. So, and Monday's a holiday. So all day long, Lisa just warms up the house with the warm smells. There's a turkey brewing, and there's all the fixings happening on the stove. And generally, I go outside, enjoy the air. I take the roof off the Jeep and put the hard top back on. And we have these things that go through our mind. Thanksgiving. Now, next week, I want to share something a little fun with you. We have a couple of guest speakers coming to preach. We're doing this thing, Danny's called it 2x2, kind of fun. One of the goals in our church is not that Pastor Danny and I would lead everything and do everything. If that were the case of the church, then God wouldn't need the church. They would just need pastors, and everyone would either be called to pastor or go to heaven. But that's not the way God designed the church. Instead, God designed the church. My role is to equip, to impart abilities and growing and learning and all these different things to you, the saints, in the ministry. So next week, we have two of our own from the church coming up to do this little thing where we call it 2x2 because they're going to preach for 15 minutes and then 15 minutes, two in a row. And they're doing this thing called exegetical preaching. I know that's a big word. Exegetical preaching. Exegetical means carefully figuring out what a story or a book, in our case the Bible, is really trying to say. What is it really trying to say? So next week, Virginia's coming. It'll be amazing. And Luke is coming, if you've met Luke and Rachel. I am excited about it because we're training them. They're not just coming up here to speak. They've been going through lessons with Danny and reviewing and critiquing our sermons, the pastors, as they come and learn how to do this. And I am super stoked, excited about that happening. Now, since it's Thanksgiving, today I want to reflect on what we're thankful for. We're going to look at a passage in Colossians. Starting this week, I'm going to preach in Colossians. Next week, 2x2 will be in Colossians. And then Pastor Danny is going to continue in the book of Colossians. And we're going to do some of this exegetical preaching. Now, I want to walk you through the way we do things here. Let's review what we've been talking about over the last few weeks. If you're new to our congregation or you're just visiting, welcome. Everything we do around here is all about authenticity. Just be who God created you to be. And then we'll participate together in hungering for God as he transforms us into the family he calls us to be. So everything we do here is about family. And I think it's so important that you belong to some church family somewhere. I pray it's here because there's always room for more. But I want to remind you, because we've been doing this the last bunch of weeks, the church is not a building. I know we say we come to church on Sunday morning, but that's not really correct. We are the church. The church is not a building. You and I together, this is what the Bible, what God calls the church. We are the family of God. And in every family, there's benefits and there's expectations. Every family has chores. You do have to do the dishes after you have the big meal. There's always work to be done. But every family also gets to celebrate together. Wow. And that's what Thanksgiving, I think, is all about. It's celebrating all of the different wonderful things that God has called us to do and be. Every family, well, we often put aside our preferences for others. Right? You teach this to your little kids, and we need to remind ourselves, adults, that selfishness doesn't work in the family. But instead, we come with generosity and love and forgiveness and these kinds of things that help a family grow stronger. And in every family, I love this about the family of God. We're not left out in the cold. You're not out on your own just trying to figure it out. But instead, God has adopted us into his family. He's brought us in so together we could become what he has created us to be. And I think often in the busyness of life, we take stuff for granted. So it's always good to pause, to say it out loud with our own mouths, what we're thankful for. And in turn, thank God for who he is, what he has blessed us with. So, today, Thanksgiving, I want to ask you, sitting there, What are you thankful for? Since I know many of you, you'll talk around the table at this wonderful meal, and you'll ask the little ones, and everyone will take their turn. What are you thankful for? What will you say when it's your turn? I'm thankful for this church family. You just heard all the wonderful things that I'm excited about God doing in and through us. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful for our new believers. There are churches out there that are just growing older and older and older. In our church, we've got this new life. For all these people that said, yeah, I'm willing to dip my foot in the water. I'm willing to jump in the pool. I'm willing to go as deep as it takes me. I'm ready for Jesus. I'm also thankful for all the people that support me. I mean, I've got Pastor Danny by my side every day in the office. I've got gorgeous people who come and help out all week long with all the chores and the things to do. I've got people who support me when I'm going, oh, I'm emotionally spent because I gave everything I have. And they say, that's okay. We'll come alongside you. I'm thankful for those things. So sometimes, though, we're in a season where it's difficult to be thankful. You look at the stuff around you and you go, oh. Right, what's the song? The Ford got stuck. The Dodge got stuck. Sometimes my life gets stuck. Well, if you know your Bible, today we're going to read in the book of Colossians. And in Colossians, particularly the first two chapters, they're this mountain range of Christology. I don't want to steal the thunder for next week, but it's this beautiful unpacking of who Jesus is and what Christ has done. And then it moves into this threat of false prophecy and false teaching in light of Christianity, of Christ and who he is. But then in chapter 3, there's this, where we'll be today, there's this little short section, this tectonic shift, this major turn in the book. And Paul moves away from who Jesus Christ is and what Christ has done and how he begins to, now he begins to drop these ideas onto the mind and the heart of how we mature as believers. And he gives us this little story of thankfulness. How do we regain that gratitude when the Ford's stuck and the Dodge is stuck and my life is stuck? How do I get out of it? What do I do, God? If I'm supposed to be a mature believer and I'm supposed to be grateful, how do I do this? Well, let's look at the chapter together. Let's read it. I'll throw it up on the screen. Chapter 1, verse 3. Starts like this. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ. I want to stop there. I know there's lots on the screen. But I want to notice the shift. It starts with the word since. Since you have been raised to life with Christ. Paul's not talking to everyone. In the previous chapter, he's saying, anybody, this is who Jesus is. Anyone who's willing to listen, to hear. But now this has changed. It says, here's what Christ has done, what he's accomplished. And in chapter 3, he's moved away from that, and he says, since you have been. So we're not talking to everybody. Now we're talking to the people who have been saved. We're talking to the saints. This is a conversation to the believers in our church. So here we go. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sight on the realities of heaven where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in his glory. Now, I love this. I love this because almost everyone I meet who's been baptized into Christ, who's still in love with Jesus, they want to grow in this relationship with Christ. Almost all of them, they carry the baggage of sin and certain iniquities, these things that haunt us. There are natural tendencies that I have and that others that I don't. And if I walk out one evening after work Well, here's a good example. If I go out to the parking lot after work and there's some drug deal happening there, and as I get into my car, the white truck and the black Suburban, the guys come out and they come to me and they're like, and they offer me some heroin. That's not going to tempt me. Like, I'm not going to struggle with that sin. I'm not going to be like, yeah, give me a shot. Is that even what you do? Like, that's how much I know about it, and that's how tempting heroin is to me. It's not a big deal. But I also look at other areas of my life. There are things in my flesh that I would love to grab a hold of. There are some things that I struggle with. And those things you might not. They might not be your struggle. They might not draw you towards that sin. They might not tempt you to fail. But there are other things that do. And so honestly, one of the ways that I see church struggling, the church as a whole, and it's really growing in freedom from the sin that so easily entangles them. It's this focus that we have on the rules of what we should avoid instead of letting go God come and transform us. So if you want to grow in a relationship, in your relationship with Christ, just like Hannah said, if you want power over your sin, this verse here, the one we just read, the one on the screen, it gives us a simple answer. Don't focus on avoiding evil. Instead, set your minds on things that are above, where Christ is seated. So, how do we grow gratitude? How do we mature as a Christian? We grow in an understanding of who Jesus Christ is, what Jesus Christ has done. So we take our eyes and we look up. See, often I find myself, I see what's wrong with the situation. You been there? Like, I got these list of problems. These are the things I need to fix. We see what we don't like, we take note of it. And I wonder if we should just look up. We should see what is working. We should see what draws us together. We see what's uplifting and see what God is doing through it. I love how the psalmist says it. Lift up your head. The posture of defeat, heads down, looking at the ground, overwhelmed. But David sang, the David that we know from Hebrews 11, that was by faith trusting in the Messiah's sacrifice for him. David wrote it down and he said, lift up your head. This is coming from a murderer, an adulterer, one of the people who struggled with sin when he gained power. And he says, get your head up. Get your head up. You've already won. Lift your head up. You're no longer sinners. You are now saints. So we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So church, get your eyes on Jesus. If you want to grow in godliness, you can't stop until you start saying, look at that. See, we often enslave ourselves to legalism when we start with stop that. But instead, this verse calls us to look up, to look at Jesus. To look at Jesus is to begin to be transformed. But as we do that, that doesn't mean we don't have other work to do. So, I want to continue reading in the text, verse 5. So put to death the sinful, earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires. Don't be greedy because a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still a part of this world, but now is the time to get rid of anger and rage and malicious behavior, slander and dirty language. Verse 9, don't lie to each other, for you've stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave, or free. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. Wow. See, I love this text because what you just got is this example, this story, this telling of fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. And then let's put some things to death. Because the story isn't just fix your eyes on Jesus and keep going. No. It's fix your eyes on Jesus. Not nothing but love. It's fix your eyes on the things that are above and then put to death. There's this actively in you and me, this violence to put to death what is not as lovely as Christ. And I don't think you could do one before the other. I don't think it's a this and then this and then. It's not steps. They're equal parts. They're at the same time. You do them both simultaneously. But until you can see that He is lovely, you will make no effort to put to death those things in you. Let me illustrate it to you this way. When Natalie is watching YouTube, you know, you're doing the endless doom scrolling because you're like, I'm tired, it's the end of the week, and I want a veg. And I came upon this TV show from the 90s. And I'm certain it's one of those shows they played on Saturday afternoon when nobody watched TV and they just needed to fill it with something. It was this show, and it was called When Animals Attack, right? Like, probably happened after Shark Week, and then they're like, okay, let's put this on as well. And there was this girl. She was all dressed up pretty, and I think she was selling shampoo because she's got the little bottle there, and she's got the big, long, wavy hair. And they laid her down on top of a lion. I would assume because the lion has the big, shaggy mane. And they have this girl laying down on top of the lion holding this bottle of shampoo. And suddenly in the middle of this commercial, this lion just freaks out and starts to tear into this woman. Just like, you can imagine the camera goes crooked, everybody starts freaking out, and the handlers, they're like tasering this thing and they're hitting it with sticks. And finally the lion let go of this woman. When Animals Attack. And the rest of the show, they're interviewing all of these people who apparently didn't see it coming. Like, they talk to the trainer, and he's like, the lion's never done anything like that before. I've been with him his whole life. He's never done this. And the whole thing, I'm thinking, like, this is a lion. Like, he's an apex predator. That's the only thing that lions do. Like, it serves no other purpose than to eat other things. Like, nothing hunts a lion. Lions hunt everything else. It's not like the lion's like walking around on the plane and then there's this group of zebras that come around and they're like, hey, let's pester this lion. Like, no, it doesn't happen. No one else comes to get the lion. It kills everything else. And so then I related the story to me because it's just the way that these pastoral things come. And I'm thinking, if you put a hamburger on the table next to me, like, let's imagine I eat turkey dinner with my family, and it's incredible. And we finish with a, do you want another piece of pie? And I'm like, oh, I can't eat another pie because it won't fit in there. But yeah, put it on my plate because it's Thanksgiving, right? You've been there. And then after that Thanksgiving meal where we're sitting on the couch and you got to unbutton your shirt because there's just not quite enough room there. And then someone says, hey, we just showed up at the door. Do you want a hamburger? I'd be like, not really. Like, I'm full, and that greasy hamburger doesn't compare to the feast that I just had. But here's the thing. Eventually, if you and I spend enough time together, if that hamburger is just around me long enough, I'm going to eat the hamburger. Like, it's inevitable. That thing's not going down the carburetor. It's not going to waste. Like, if I have to eat it for breakfast, I will eat it for breakfast because it's a hamburger. Here's what I'm concerned about inner modern gospel movement that we're seeing. I can't be more pleased with the gospel being placed on Jesus Christ. But here's my concern. For all of our looking to Jesus, often we still give our flesh a place to stay. We're still trying to train the lion as if it can't devour us. See, our consumer society, it's past its core values. And we, the church, we've been influenced by the culture around us. I say this often, but I want to remind us that people come to church mainly for four reasons. They like the location. It's convenient. I don't want to drive to a different town. I come here. I've always come to this church. Or the second reason, they like the programming. Oh, they've got a youth group that my kids go to, and there's a seniors club for my mom. Or the music is to their taste. They're it's engaging. Sometimes we come to church because of the people, right? We sit in the same place, and we enjoy the company of those who are close to us. I like these people. I grew up with these people. This is my home church for that reason. And sometimes we come to church because of the personality. Like they like the style of the preacher or the music or they're just friends with the associate and he's a pretty cool guy. They like this idea that this church serves others. I'm into those kinds of things. And although these are very good reasons to come to church, when one of these reasons for coming fails us, then we leave hurt. We leave because the church is not fitting my needs. We end up coming to church because of what we get. The consumer culture around us has crept in. It's what we get instead of what we give. What God has asked us to give. And the real reason we come to church needs to be, God, check my heart. Make it right. The reason I come to church is because God has called me to be part of this family. No other reason. These other things are great benefits, but I come because God said, this is where I've planted you. I want you, David, to be part of this family. It's all about him, his call, his decision. I'm the servant and he's the master. We come to church because we love Jesus and we want to live that out with love and authenticity and share it with others around us, growing and participating for this mission that he's sent us on. We grow by fixing our eyes on Jesus, by looking to what is above while simultaneously putting to death what is in us. I want to be serious about sin. I want to be serious about selfishness. Well, I'm not the pastor sitting there thinking that. It doesn't matter who you are. If you're a believer, you need to be serious about sin. Your sin and the people around you. We're in this together. The people that you are called to disciple. Enough ranting. Let's keep going. Verse 12. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Verse 14. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us together in perfect harmony. I love that word. Perfect harmony. Maybe it's because I'm a musician. Perfect harmony. It talks about what binds us together as brothers and sisters. This is what binds us together. Our words, our actions, directed by these traits, the ones listed there, mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness. Christ's love, it binds us together in perfect harmony. As we sing the song of life together, not all in the same note, all going the same direction, but all in these beautiful different notes that harmonize together. And then I want to look again at verse 15. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. So now the command. In light of the transforming work of the gospel of Jesus Christ, where Colossians started, the transforming work of the gospel of Jesus in the life of believers, this act of God, of sanctification, of maturing, which you and I are both part of, being matured by the Holy Spirit and also being used by God for the maturing of others. He moves on and he says, let the peace of Christ dwell. Do you see it? He moves from being individual to being corporate. Look back at verse 15. From the individual to the corporate. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called. See, the peace that we walk in, it's an individual peace. Christ gives it to each of us, the Spirit of God in us. Peace that reveals itself corporately as we worship God together. Let the peace of Christ be among you, the plural you, as you, the plural you, have been called to one body. And I love this, because the story is not about you by yourself. It's not about me, my selfish desires. It's not about what I want or how I receive or whether or not my perceived needs are being filled. I don't come to church to be fed. That's not the main goal. It's about us. Us together. And I want to remind you of that biblical definition of peace. Peace is not the absence of conflict. I know we talk about it lots because of the things happening in Israel. The peace that is there right now is not peace, and we all know it because we all see the newsreel where everybody says, this is not working, guys. They're already breaking the rules, and it's only been a day. That is not peace. The peace is not absence of conflict. No. Peace, the peace that Christ gives, is when everything is restored to even better than it was before. The Garden of Eden that we were kicked out of comes, the perfect Garden of Eden comes to be heaven, even greater than the perfect that Jesus started with. Last week we talked about our core values. We began with personal authenticity, moved to participation, to togetherness, this group action, something that you can't do alone. And then it moved into this hunger for God and the transformation that he does in us. It moves to spiritual transformation, something that only he can do, something that God asked us to partner with him. And I love this passage in Colossians because it takes the same journey. The salvation that we individually choose to accept, the one that Virginia and Luke are going to talk about next week, it brings us together. And as his family, the family of God, since. And then we focus on him. And simultaneously we put to death our sin. We're given these supernatural gifts to make us more like Jesus. And all of this brings us to the end of this beautiful paragraph. With the natural response to this togetherness in Christ's peace. So I want to read it again. Here's what it says. And always be thankful. You see, the book of Colossians starts to make sense if you look at it in order. And I know we're chopping it up and giving different pieces to different people. But it starts with this is who Jesus Christ is. This is what he's done. And then you have keep looking at that. And simultaneously putting to death. So peace can be amongst us. We have no reason to fight or be jealous or want more. Because we look at Christ and what he's done. We look at who he is. Why would there ever be discord among you if Christ is who he says he is? And so this, the beautiful picture that we look up to, the beautiful Savior King, this is our reason to be thankful. So today on Thanksgiving, all of this, all of us, this is what I'm thankful for. Amen? Well, I thought it would be fitting, again, because I'm a musician, for us to sing a song of gratitude, just to respond to God in harmony as one body. As we look to Christ, yes, we put to death these things that are in our lives. But as we raise our voices in harmony, I thought it would be fitting to respond to him with gratitude. So let me close in prayer, and as the band comes up, plugs in, we will sing a song together to just tell Jesus how great he is and how thankful we are for all of this. So Jesus, as your church here at Five Corners, the little congregation that you've called us to meet together, this family, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for bringing us, for saving us, for dying on the cross for our sins. We thank you so much for coming back to life, the proof of all of the work you did. And we thank you so much for calling us to be part of this mission, to go and save, reach the world. You've entrusted in us something so valuable. God, we know we can't do it on our own, but you sent your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, to come and empower us. So today, for all of those great things, we look to you. Yes, we put to death all the sinful things in our life. As we grow, we become more sanctified saints. As we struggle through the journey to become closer to you and you empower us to win because you've already won, we respond to that in thankfulness. Jesus, today here at Five Corners, we say thank you. We are grateful for who you are, for these things you've done. We are grateful that you are King on the throne. And although your kingdom has started now and it's not full, we thank you for where we are, ambassadors on mission for you. So after church, as we go home to eat our meals, to celebrate, God, today we respond one more time in thankfulness, in gratitude. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Well, church, be blessed. There is no greater blessing than God amongst us. No greater treasure. Be blessed with the Holy Spirit as you go and you celebrate amongst your individual families Thanksgiving. Jesus, we're thankful. We're thankful. Enjoy your Thanksgiving.